It would be easy to think of them, those nine, as a bunch of ill-mannered ingrates. When they didn't return to Jesus upon realizing that they were healed, made clean, restored to society, for after all, leprosy kept you apart from everyone else. Jesus seems a bit surprised, maybe even a bit upset, that no one returned to give praise to God except one foreigner, a Samaritan. Whereas all the other people who were like him, who had the same faith, who worshiped in the same place, who kept all the same holidays, who ate the same foods, those nine, where were they? Heading home to see the family and friends they hadn't seen in so long while they were ill? Were they over at the synagogue, engaged in Bible study? Maybe they had other things to do, those nine, since the thing about leprosy was that if you had it, you had to stay away from healthy people, and there were rules about where you could go and who you could touch, and that's why lepers tended to hang out together, keeping their distance from Jesus and from the crowd when they called out for mercy. The other nine, where were they? Did none of them give praise to God? Well, what would you do if it happened to you? I don't know about you, but I suspect that if I had been among those nine, I would be doing plenty of praising God, for I would certainly be grateful for being healed and having my family back and my house back and my friends back and my job back. But I could see how they just might show it in a different way than the Samaritan who returned. That is to say, I think they may have shown their gratitude by doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, which is to go and show themselves to the priest. I mean, it stands to reason that if Jesus had commanded them to come back, perhaps they would have done that too. Or if Jesus had said, the way moms are known to do in banks when their children are given lollipops, if Jesus had said, now what do you say? They all might have kneeled down and said, thank you. What do you do, lepers, when someone does a nice thing for you? I bet they would have obeyed if that's what Jesus had told them to do. But here's the thing. A life of following Jesus, a life of relationship to Jesus, a life of faith is actually not about just doing what you're told to do. It's more than about following rules. When parents teach their children, say thank you, it's because we hope to implant in their hearts the genuine joy and gratitude that comes when you get something wonderful. And faith is more like that. It's something free. The leper who returned, well, he returned because he wanted to be close to Jesus. He just had to be with him. He just had to give praise to God, not because Jesus told him to, but because his heart was bursting with good news. The thing was, no Samaritan, however much a Samaritan may have wanted to follow the rules that shaped the lives of those other nine Israelites, no Samaritan could have been a good person according to the rules anyway. Samaritans came from a strange place with strange morals and a way of worshiping God that gave your average Israelite the creeps. When he and the other nine had leprosy, they were all in the same boat. No one, Jew or Samaritan, would want to be around a leper. But once they were all healed, well, then those differences mattered. Maybe that's why he returned. That one, the priests weren't going to give him the time of day anyway. But his faith was something free, and his path of thanksgiving and overflowing joy, that makes Jesus rejoice. And that's what Jesus wants, not only for him, but for those who can and do follow the rules too. For you and for me. But sometimes you need a joyous Samaritan, an outsider, a person who isn't part of the good Christian moral majority to remind you how free the gospel is and what lengths God will go to save those whom he loves. There was one such joyous person in my life, or actually two joyous such people. Their names were Kimberly and Devin, and I met them when I was a chaplain at Yale New Haven Hospital in Connecticut. Devin was 8 years old and had been spending a couple of weeks on the pediatric ward because he'd been diagnosed with a brain tumor and needed surgery. His mom, frantic at the news, asked for a chaplain. There had never been a baptism for him, she explained. The grandmother, a staunch Catholic, had asked her to have one done, but oh, she said, to be honest, she hadn't paid much attention. She'd been a pretty young teenage mom when Devin was born, and Devin's dad wasn't in the picture, and she preferred partying to church. And now that they were older and more settled, though, they just didn't see themselves fitting in with most churchgoers. I could see why. Because you don't have to go to church too long to realize that churches sometimes seem to be places for more traditional people, you know, those who have followed the unwritten rules of how to be responsible. And sometimes it can be easy to feel as if you don't belong. But they're facing surgery after a week of diagnostic tests in the hospital. There was Devon's mom wishing that she'd somewhere in the back of her heart had found the courage to face the judgment and stand at a baptismal font with her little boy. Devin, do you know what a baptism is? I asked. He looked at me square in the face. I don't have one. Would you like one? Oh, yeah. Yes, yes, I do. My grandma told me about it. Do you know what one is? You do something with the water, and then I'm in God's family. Which seems about as reasonable an explanation of baptism as there is out there. And so with the water poured and the word said, Devin was baptized, and a couple of hours later, he was wheeled into surgery. And it's not an uncommon practice in the hospital, and certainly not at Yale New Haven, a big research teaching hospital with a huge pediatric ward. But what was unusual in this particular case was that after the surgery, I was called back. And there was Devin with Kimberly sitting by his side. The baptism, he said. When he got out of surgery, he wanted something so that he can remember it. And that sent off an entire staff full of chaplains digging up the religious ministry's office to find something we could give this little boy as a sign. Finally, somewhere in the back of a file cabinet, we found a shell and gave it to him to remind him. There's something with the water, and then you're part of God's family. And see, the mercy there in that room is as real as the mercy that's poured out on people who follow the rules, who are more responsible. Baptism into the same death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Promise of membership in the family of God. The truth about life with Jesus is that his mercy really does hold out and touch many. It's what he wants. He wanted to give all 10 of those lepers healing, and he wants to heal us too. The same way that he did for Devin and Kimberly. He's died and he's risen, and he loves us no matter what. And heals us no matter what. And he commands us to baptize and take bread and wine and bless and break it and say thank you. He asks us to gather and pray and be a spiritual community. These are his commands. It's because of his word that we are church right here at First English at gathering at 241 North Main Street in Butler. But it's oh so much more than a command. Oh, so much more than following the rules and being responsible. Doing the things we think we need to do because we've always done them. A relationship with Jesus isn't about right actions as part of a good life. It's more about finding out that someone's in love with you and discovering that you love them back. And with that, it's possible, like the Samaritan who returned, like little Devon, not only to do what is said, but to receive what's given with such joy and gratitude that you just have to say thanks, that you want to remember that you were baptized, that you're able to shout and praise God, that you want to live and give, and that to Jesus, you want to stay close. Amen.